firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Now I know it's the middle of August, but think back to December 31st, the last day of the year. Did you stay up till midnight and count down the seconds? You know, there's something really exciting about those last moments, with all the thrill of welcoming in the new year, full of hopes and expectations of things to come. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Today's message from Dr. J. Vernon McGee is Countdown to Calvary. Dr. McGee first delivered this sermon in 1962, right in the beginning of the space program in the U.S. That's another place that you heard an exciting countdown, isn't it? But as exciting as these events are, they absolutely pale in comparison to the greatest event in all of history. And that's Dr. McGee's topic today. Now, we've got a couple of minutes before the sermon today, so let's hear from Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, about how to pray around the world. Greg, where's God at work today, and then how can we support his people in prayer?
Well, the first part of that's a trick question.
That's
because,
right.
You know, God's at work all over the world,
everywhere.
Steve. But today, we want to especially support his people in prayer in the Balkan Peninsula.
Okay, now I know that we began broadcasting there in the mid-70s.
That's correct.
And currently we're broadcasting into that region in multiple languages.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them would be Croatian, Czech, and then Hungarian, right?
Right, and you've got other countries like Albania, Greece, Bosnia-Herzegovina, Kosovo. So you've got a lot of different countries and people groups, and we're doing a lot of broadcasting there. But there's one thing that brings all of these countries in common, and
mm-hmm.
that is they're almost all post-communist.
Right. And I know also another thing they share in common is they're having a difficult time economically.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
Yes. The fruits of communism, I mean, we're not a political ministry, but
right.
the fruits of communism are economic hardship and spiritual dryness or emptiness.
Right.
And so we come into those venues and those places, and we bring the hope and the practical wisdom of the scriptures.
Now, we've got a little bit of time left, so let's first listen to a clip, an audio clip that was actually read by one of our ministry partners of a letter that was received in that country.
I have listened to TWR programs since 1978, when your programs were aired only on shortwave, my favorite. My consistency in listening is limited by my profession as a sailor. In short, I'm a believer and I like programs with spiritual content, but I am still not quite satisfied with my knowledge and understanding. My first Bible was the one I received from TWR in Monte Carlo in 1978. And since then, I often listen to the waves of your programs. I still believe that God will help me realize the truth completely. Until then, I try to live by the measure of believing people, righteous, truth-loving, and tolerant. I would describe the story of my life with this wonderful passage from Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8. Two things I ask from you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me foolishhood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. I hope that through the Bible programs continues to be lighthouses of hope and encouragement for all and also for me. I greet you cordially and hope that God's blessing fills your hearts with hope and faith, which are so much needed in the tired world we live in.
Hmm. What a great letter from a guy who's obviously on the road to sanctification, and it's
yes.
such an encouragement.
Did you catch his little nautical reference about lighthouses of hope? I mean, this man is a sailor.
A true sailor.
And he calls our ministry a lighthouse of hope. I just love that.
Yeah. I also like the fact that he got his first Bible from Transworld
mm-hmm.
Radio, which is our ministry partner in that part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about how many people were first exposed to the Word of God through radio, and then because of the support of our listeners, are able to get a Bible in their hands and begin their growth by reading God's Word literally for the first time.
Well, it also emphasizes, Steve, how it's really a team effort. Without our international ministry partners, some of the vital, critical follow-up that needs to happen with listeners wouldn't happen because of our small staff here in Pasadena. We couldn't manage this, and we're just grateful to have those partners reaching out all over the world.
And just like we have ministry partners in different parts of the world, we also have you, our listening partners, who can pray for us and support this ministry financially if the Lord is leading you to do that. But we would ask you specifically to pray for the Balkan Peninsula, all those countries and all those people that we mentioned that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Greg, why don't you open us in prayer as we listen to the sermon, Countdown to Calvary.
Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is going out to the ends of the earth. We thank you for men like this Serbian sailor whose lives are being touched and transformed by your word. Continue to do that all across the world in all the broadcasts of Through the Bible. Bless our hearts now as we study your word and focus on the cross. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible's Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Countdown at Calvary. On Tuesday morning, February the 20th,
1962,
when the countdown began at Cape Canaveral, the entire civilized world, this side of the Iron Curtain, was focused on John Glenn, stowed away aloft in a space capsule on top of a missile which was destined to hurl him into space. The eyes and the ears of the world followed him as he orbited it, the world, three times. Back of his flight, there were years of expert planning, laborious paperwork, and scientific experimentation. During his flight, an army of trained technicians and millions of dollars of equipment was stretched clear around the globe underneath his pathway in the sky to keep contact with him, to offer technical advice and encouragement as he made his lonely trek through the skies. The prayers of all peoples followed him, and the United States was given the greatest morale booster that it's had since World War II. The American flag and the Christian faith and old-fashioned patriotism went into orbit, which was a wonderful thing for this nation. John Glenn seems to have a good, solid Christian background. I'm told that his father and mother are real Bible-believing Christians. And I'm sure that all of us detected a spiritual discernment there that has been lacking in the leadership of this country for too many years. When he stood before the joint sessions of Congress with the two leaders of each house sitting in the background, the contrast was indeed amazing. He was a real American hero. 1900 years ago, there was a countdown at Calvary, which involved the destiny of the entire world. Men have been trying to penetrate the mystery of the death of Christ for 19 centuries now. They've attempted to interpret and understand it, and actually, no one has been able to get any closer than the fringe of that cross. At the moment, of course, in this space age in which you and I find ourselves, the death of Christ so long ago seems out of place and irrelevant to our contemporary civilization. It was quite interesting to note some time ago that a leading minister said he wondered if in this space age, if Jehovah was big enough for man today. Also, some time ago, it was Julian Huxley, the atheist, who was the first one to guide UNESCO. He wrote a book some time ago called Religion Without Revelation. He declares that God has nothing to do in that book because he says all belief in his interventions have been debunked. And also, there's no such thing as sin, so forgiveness is no longer necessary. And then he makes this statement, and I'm quoting from him now, operationally, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but the last fading smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat. May I say to you, that's blasphemy. But that merely represents a very small minority thinking today, but a great many people are wondering how the death of Christ can be geared into this present hour in which we live. May I say to you, that cross is still the hope of mankind today, even after a man orbits the earth and go to the moon. That cross is still the only hope of man. I was very much interested in picking up a popular magazine, turning the pages, and I came to this page, and at the top it says, ignore it, and no punctuation mark, neither a period or a question mark or an exclamation mark. Ignore it. Well, that's what you don't do when that's there. You certainly are not going to turn that page without seeing what's underneath it, and especially when it's a Western Union telegram blank. And on it, it says, ignore a telegram? You can't. No one ever ignored a telegram. Your telegram always compels immediate attention and immediate response. To be sure to get action, send a telegram. And I'm not being paid by Western Union to give this either. May I say to you that ignore it? You can't ignore the cross of Christ. You may try to ignore the cross of Christ and think that it's meaningless as far as you are concerned, but that cross today holds the destiny and your eternal destiny, if you please, and his death upon that cross was not a failure. It was a success. Actually, it's a strange anomaly. It's a paradox. It was not a death, but life was given there at that cross. And that cross was put on the drawing board of God before the creation of this world. The blueprints of that cross were made in eternity and executed in time. Back of the death of Christ, there was a plan, God's plan, and the countdown began on schedule. There was no failure there. There was no defect in any of the mechanism. There was no delay or uncertainty. There was no change of plans. The weather was no factor that intervened. Man cooperated and hell cooperated at the cross. And when Christ was ready to go aboard the cross, he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He handed in his report. He'd completed the thing that was decided back in the eternal counsels of Almighty God. My beloved, before this universe was created, before any of these galactic systems were flung out yonder into space, before angels appeared in God's universe, long before Satan was created, long before man appeared in God's universe, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world because it was determined in the eternal counsels of God. May I say to you that then God created the universe, and he created the universe with that cross in mind. This little earth on which you and I live was primarily not a place for man to live, It was a place for Christ to die. This world was not to become a vast workshop primarily. It was to become an altar on which Christ was to offer a supreme sacrifice for the sin of the world. This was not a world to produce physical life where trees could grow. It was a place where a cross could be raised and eternal life could be brought to man. In the Garden of Eden, God began to take the wraps off of his plan. And you find him when man sinned, he's not biting his fingernails. He never sent for an ambulance to come to the wreck. He didn't say, "What shall I do now?" He did say this, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Right at that very moment, God put down a plan for man to let him know that he was beginning now to move on that which was worked out in eternity. Therefore, the cross is not God's second thought. It's not God's second best. It's not an emergency measure. It wasn't a temporary plan. Sometimes you hear the question raised, what would have happened had not man sinned in the Garden of Eden? I can answer that. It didn't happen that way. And my beloved, you can't even speculate, because it didn't happen that way. Man did sin. But I can say this, that the God of all eternity, when he stood back yonder at the very beginning, before anything is worked out on his drawing board with literally an infinite number of plans before him, we can know he picked the very best plan there was. And he's working today on the very best plan that there is. And that today man will get more through the death of Christ than he ever could have gotten in the Garden of Eden had he not sinned. That cross was in the eternal planning of Almighty God. The cross of Christ can be traced from the Garden of Eden to Calvary. Easy. You won't have to call in the FBI. Because it left bloody tracks all the way from the Garden of Eden to Calvary. That was a frightful, intense moment on the top of Mount Moriah, when Abraham lifted the naked blade of a knife above the exposed breast and heartbeat of his son Isaac, and he's ready to plunge that knife downward. And God held his hand back and said, "You're not to do that." Abraham had already said God will provide himself a lamb. A ram was caught in a thicket, and that blood of that ram was shed, but it wasn't God's lamb yet, you may be sure. And a little later on, Paul's able to write, "God spared not his own son, but he gave him up freely." God spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his son. And yonder on the top of Mount Moriah, Abraham and Isaac are looking now toward Calvary. You may be sure of that. That was an awesome night in the land of Egypt when the death angel went over. But there was a lot of blood spilt that night, my beloved. A lot of blood spilt that was the blood of lambs. And that blood was put on doorposts and the lintels of the doors throughout the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen. No one was ashamed of blood that night. They put it there. And all that night, if you please, that blood was crying out and speaking of a day when there would come one who would shed blood, and that would be that which would bring forgiveness of sins to mankind here upon this earth. They went out into the wilderness, and God gave them a colorful tabernacle. I think it was one of the most beautiful things that could be seen on the desert. No desert flower ever bloomed that had so much color in it. There was gold and silver. There was purple and blue. and red, if you please. Always been speculation which color predominated. Far as I can tell, red predominated, because after 40 years of wandering all on that wilderness, I'm confident that the blues began to fade. They fade soon, do they not? Purple began to fade. The other colors began to dim. But may I say that blood shed on that altar that was red, was livid and bright. That's the color. It's a bloody track that's leading to Calvary, if you please. And David picked up the trail yonder in the 22nd Psalm when he asked the question which our Lord gave verbatim on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David explains why. Because thou art holy, and the one dying on the cross was made sin for us. And when he was made sin for us, he was smitten of God and afflicted. And the blood he shed upon that cross was for your sins and for my sins. Isaiah also looked down to Calvary, and he began by saying, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We attempt to tell these people about a king that's coming, and a king he is. But we tell them about the fact that there's no beauty that we should desire him when he's there upon the cross. He's a horrible, awful, ugly-looking thing, just a piece of quivering human flesh. When finally the light broke on that cross, no beauty that we should desire him. He's marred more than any man. Isaiah says they don't believe that. They still don't believe that, my beloved. But on that cross, there was a transaction made that gives you and me our only hope in this life and for eternity today. Finally, he came, born in a stinking stable. Spent 30 years in a carpenter shop. Then began his ministry. He took one man and only one man, Nicodemus, a brilliant leader of the Jews, a Pharisee, aside one night, and he let that man see what even his own disciples did not see for 2.5 years. He said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. He let Nicodemus see his cross. As far as I can tell, for 2.5 years, no one saw that cross. Not any of the apostles. Then we come, if you please, to the time he withdrew to Caesarea Philippi. It's now 6 months before he's to die on the cross. He calls his disciples to him. They are now apostles. He tells them, or he asks them, who are men saying that I am? They give the report. He says, but I want to know what you think. Peter speaks for the group. Our Lord said, you are accurate about that. And now I have the next step to take with you. And you can see now why he hadn't revealed this to them before. They're not ready to take the step. We are told in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's taken now aside these men, and for them the countdown begins. He's going to Jerusalem, and as Dr. Luke says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to die. He's now moving toward the cross, if you please. Then he detoured. He went by Jericho, because the worst sinner that was in that area was down there by the name of Zacchaeus, a publican. He wanted to save him. And he went down to get him, and he got him. But my beloved, may I say that he now arrives in Jerusalem. It's the Passover feast. Again, having on the way out, he had told his disciples a half a dozen times on the way down from Caesarea Philippi, now to the place that he's to die. He said, I go to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Didn't seem to get through to them. He didn't seem to communicate to them. Even to the last minute, they didn't believe he'd die. Now, while they're in Jerusalem, he tells them this. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. That is Matthew 26:2. He's in Jerusalem. He's called his disciples together, and he says now to them, we are here, and as I have told you before, the Son of Man is to die during the Passover feast. Out yonder was the enemy plotting. They had begun to plot, actually. The minute he announced he's going to the cross, at that time, they began to plot his death. They sought means to destroy him. Now the plan is all worked out. And they say this in verse 5 of the 26th chapter, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. For there had come into Jerusalem, it was the Passover, and at three feasts, all the males of Israel, according to the Mosaic law, were to come to Jerusalem. They were there. It is estimated that well over 2 million people were in that area at this particular time. These leaders came together. They said, he's popular with the crowd. We can't touch him while the crowd is here, not during the Passover. Wait until after the Passover is over, and when people start to leave, we'll nab him, we'll grab him and hold him. And after the crowds have gone, then we'll execute him. But he said, I'm going to die on the feast day. They said not on the feast day. Who was right? When they went into the upper room on that great day, the eve of it, for the Passover feast, our Lord said yonder to this man, Judas, and the reason he said it to him, what you do quickly. Judas went out and he said, he knows all about it. He's going out tonight to the Mount of Olives, and he may go right on over the hill and disappear. If you're going to take him, you better take him tonight. They took him that night. They crucified him the next day, the great day of the feast. He said, I'll die then. Why? Because back yonder in the eternal counsels of Almighty God, the countdown began. And nothing is going to hinder. He's moving now to the cross. And never is he more kingly than at this hour. And if you are here today, and if you feel like sympathizing with him and saying, oh, this poor fella, he's caught between the nether millstone of religious cupidity and the upper millstone of Roman power and ground to powder, then you forget it. He's not. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He's moving according to schedule. The countdown has begun. He's on the way to the cross. He doesn't want your sympathy. He wants your faith. For he's dying for you. He did that for you. Do you have sympathy? As he told the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourself. I'm a green tree. You're a dead tree. You need life. I do not. I'm giving my life for the sins of the world. May I say to you, friends, he doesn't want your sympathy. He's a king. He's every inch a king, and he's never more kingly than at this time. He's entire control. John Glenn said there was a time when he lost control of the capsule. Our Lord never reached a place when he wasn't in entire control. They said not on the feast day. He said on the feast day. He died on the feast day. He's a king, and the king is giving the orders, if you please. He's moving now to the cross. Will you notice? They go into the Last Supper, and we are meeting here this day for the celebration of the Lord's table, and we say that that which he instituted that night, that's what we're observing today. May I say it's different, that which he observed that night? And I'll tell you why it was different. That night, it was prophecy. This morning, it's history. That night, it was anticipation. Today, it's contemplation. That night, it was preparation. Today, it's commemoration, if you please. We look back to his death. And will you listen to him now, for he's in charge. I want you to listen. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lot. The expression, and they crucified him, does not quite convey what Matthew is saying. The Greek here is a genitive absolute. And you gentlemen know what a genitive absolute is, don't you? A genitive absolute can be translated by a temporal clause, and since it is in the aorist tense, it can be translated, and properly so, as when they crucified him. Just wanted to show off a little Greek, that was all. May I say to you, the crucifixion of Christ is not recorded anywhere. The Holy Spirit drew the veil and said, this is so horrible, you won't be able to look upon it. And there's not a gospel writer that'll tell you what went on the cross. Somebody says, well, I've heard evangelists and preachers talk about driving the spikes in his hands and about how he suffered and all that. You show me where that is in the Word, will you? You show me where the crucifixion. You'll find more of the crucifixion in the book of Psalms than you'll find in the Gospels, if you please. May I say to you, when they crucified him, and all that we are given here are 6 hours, for that's the length that he was on the cross. The first 3 hours, he was in light. The last 3 hours, he's in darkness. In the first 3 hours, man did his worst. The last 3 hours, God did his best. And in those first 3 hours, there was excessive activity beneath the cross, coming and going. They gave him vinegar to drink. They parted his garments and shot craps beneath the cross. And then the thing that happened, we don't emphasize it today, and yet it probably was a thing that he suffered probably more than anything else except the physical suffering. And that was, they parted his garments because he was crucified naked. Have you ever noticed that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he knew he was naked? He wasn't naked before, evidently clothed with some sort of a glory light. I do not know what it was. Don't ask me to describe it, but man had some type of clothing on him. When man sinned, he lost that which was his glory, and he was naked. And I don't care what you say, in this day of nudism, and which, by the way, is, I think, probably the best indication that we're at the last days. When man gets to the place he's no longer ashamed, man's hit the bottom. You just don't get much lower than that, my friend. And exposure of epidermis reveals your low spiritual state. In the Garden of Eden, man went and made fig leaves. He was crucified naked that I might be clothed with the righteousness, his righteousness, and stand complete in God's presence. And then the religious rulers, they sat down there. You want to know how low religion can go? And it's gone low in Los Angeles. It's a racket in many places. Oh, the ones that are riding the bandwagon now of anti-communism. I wish we could get more pro-Christianity today and less anti-something or other. May I say to you, my beloved, the religious rulers sat down and ridiculed him. Why? They had hit the bottom. 2.5 years now they've been on his trail like bloodhounds. Now they sit down and watch him. They have him where they want him. And he was ridiculed and insulted as no man ever was. And the thieves, that both of them joined in at first. He is now suffering at the hands of sinful man, and it's intense. But he's not suffering as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At 12 noon, countdown began in heaven. It hadn't begun in heaven until then. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over the land until the 9th hour. Verse 45. Countdown has begun in heaven. Mankind has stopped dead in his tracks. The night has come when no man can work, but God is working. The inky blackness shut out the cross from the eyes of his murderers. But now there is a way made between God in heaven and God upon the cross. And there's a rift, for he's made sin for us. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the explanation is found in, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And what happened to him then must happen to any man who turns his back on Christ. Eternal separation from God. He was delivered for our offenses. He's raised for our justification. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in that 3 hours, that cross, no longer a hated gibbet, but now an altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is dying. And later on, the writer to the Hebrews can write, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Countdown began at Calvary. Now it's countdown in heaven for the last 3 hours. In those 3 hours, he's paying for your sins and my sins. And if you don't believe you're a sinner, you look at his death. The reason he's dying is because that's the only way that God can save you. At the end of that period, it's now zero. It's blast off. he's leaving the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The word in the Greek is, he dismissed his spirit. It's all go. All go. Go, he said. He lived as no man ever lived. He died as no man ever died. You ever been in the presence of a person that's dying? I have never been in the presence of a person dying, and as a pastor, I've had to be in the presence of many. But I didn't hear that death rattle. And what is it? It's that last desperate gasp for one more breath. He never had a death rattle. He dismissed his spirit. It's blast off. Redemption is in orbit now. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he your Savior today? God has you shut up to a cross. This is his way. This is his method. I may revert to where I began today. John Glenn said that you have to follow the instruction. You have to have the know-how to sit in that capsule and do the right thing at the right time. My beloved, don't you know that in God's universe, if with a mechanical device like going around this earth, you have to do it right? Do you think you can come to God just any way today? Don't you know you must come His way? His way. He died according to plan, in order that you might have life. Is he your Savior?
Yes, God's way, God's method. There's only one way to know God, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died according to God's plan in order that you and I could have life. Is he your Savior? You must answer yes or no. And if no, I would ask, why not now? To find out what it means to receive God's gift of salvation, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? If you'd rather receive some of those resources by mail, then give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE and let us know you want to know more about how to have a relationship with God. You can listen again to today's sermon, Countdown at Calvary, several different ways. Go online at ttb.org and listen for free, or you can also purchase it on a CD in the online store. Call us, and we'll help you find the best option for you. Again, the number is 1-800-652-4253. Now, this week on Through the Bible, we're completing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And then the Bible bus returns to the Old Testament to travel through the book of Exodus. Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for these studies are available when you ask for them or download them at ttb.org. It's been great to be in God's Word with you today. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that you know God's love and grace today as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.